What I'm going to say this morning, I don't want people to mishear it. I want them to understand the real thought that I had. It's about the pandemic. I mean, I don't know what you think or feel about the pandemic, but it's created a lot of feelings, a lot of powerful emotions in people, and it's a constant topic of conversation. But many times in my conversations with people, I've thought, this may be a great opportunity for us as Christians to connect with people in ways that we've never been able to do before. And I'm retired now, but I remember how it was when I was working and I was surrounded by people who had no real understanding of my faith. And I longed for them to know Jesus as I did. But the biggest problem I had was that my life often didn't match up with my words. I tried to be different and I tried not to join in the gossip and the criticism that went on in the staff room, but it was hard. Anyway, I do believe that the pandemic is a God-given time for the church worldwide to demonstrate and declare the kingdom of God. And I believe we should be searching the scriptures to know how to do it in these unusual circumstances. So that's my motivation. My reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, from verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I could probably preach for the rest of the year on that passage. It's so full of wonderful stuff to help us get through the Christian life. But I just want to pick out two things this morning that stood out to me as I read it last week. And it's a great personal challenge to me. First of all, Paul talks about always rejoicing. And second, he talks about being content, whatever the circumstances. Now, I'm sure you find that just as challenging as I do, because it's not our natural reaction when trouble and difficulty comes. In fact, it can severely challenge our faith in God when bad things happen to us or to those near to us. Especially if we've come to believe that when you become a Christian, all our problems will be solved. Life will be so much better. God's on our side, so he'll protect us and lead us into a much better life. After all, that it's in the Bible, isn't it? Well, no, it's not. It's not that simple. For example, a passage that we often take courage from, Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says, starting at verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But he also says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me." Walking through the darkest valley sounds more like real life to me. Some translations put it as the valley of the shadow of death. And David goes on and talks about us having enemies. So it's clear the Bible does not promise that life will be easy just because I'm a Christian. We're not exempt. In fact, Jesus warned his disciples quite clearly that following him would bring them trouble and suffering. But we seem to have missed that, or we forget it, because when things happen to us, we say things like, why is this happening to me? Why doesn't God heal me? Why doesn't he protect me and my family? Why do terrible things happen to good people, good Christian people? Sadly, sometimes people who ask those questions come to the conclusion that there is no God. Others, however, who do believe in God can feel abandoned by him. Now, I want to make it very clear, I'm not pretending this morning to have all the answers, far from it. I'm sorry if that's a disappointment, but one thing I do think is that we may be asking God the wrong questions. In other words, when things seem to go wrong or bad things happen, our natural reaction is to say why, closely followed by who's to blame. But in my experience, God doesn't often tell us why, probably because we wouldn't understand anyway. But God does tell us who, not who to blame, but who he is and who we are, which is far more important. So instead of asking God to explain himself, I want to suggest a better question, and it's this. God, what do you want me to do right now in the middle of the chaos of the pandemic? And I believe in Philippians 4, Paul gives us an answer from his own experience when he says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Now, that's probably not the answer we were hoping for, and it seems impossible. Let's be realistic. But read on, because rejoicing is probably not our automatic response to pain or trouble or hardship, and it wasn't for Paul either. Notice what he says in verse 12. Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He says, I have learned. Now, Paul's life as a follower of Jesus was full of troubles and sufferings of every kind. If you want to know the details, or if you doubt that, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul had an extraordinary troublesome life. And at times, he too felt that God had abandoned him, or at the very least, that God had refused Paul's prayers for help. You see, Paul's first response, like ours, was not to be content, nor to rejoice. He had to learn that, and so do we. First, though, we have to understand that word rejoice as it's used here. Rejoice does not mean feel happy. In fact, it's not about how we feel at all. Happiness is an emotion, and emotions come and go according to our circumstances. We can't change that. Emotions are normal. Even Jesus wept. However, we can choose to allow the way we feel to dictate the way we respond or not. In verse 12, Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He doesn't say, I was so happy when I was hungry or in want. It was great. Instead, he says, I have learned how to deal with the worst things in life without becoming bitter and angry and disenchanted. Oh, by the way, that's my version. It's not in the passage. So what's the secret? It's in the next verse. Verse 13, Paul goes on, he says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now that connects with me with the idea of rejoicing in the Lord. This is all to do with our relationship with Jesus. And the fact that we are saved by Jesus, we can rejoice in him and we can do all things through him, not of our own self or of our own ability. You see, in himself, Paul didn't have the ability to be content. He was the same as we are. But he discovered that Jesus gives a strength and ability that is supernatural, but real. In going through all the hardship that Paul had, he learned to reach out in faith to God and receive the strength he needed to endure it all without complaint. It sounds incredible. It is incredible. But thousands of Christians through the centuries testify to the same truth. You see, it's vital to understand that joy and happiness are not the same thing. Joy is much, much deeper than happiness. Joy comes from knowing deep down that everything will be all right in the end when we finally see Jesus. One of my favorite films, forgive me if I bored you with this, one of my favorite films is The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel. It's a film set in a city in India, which is a country I have a heart for. But the young man who owns the hotel is facing potential financial ruin and the end of all his dreams. But he says this: everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not yet the end. And I love that because it describes exactly the situation we are in. Everything is not all right, far from it. But in the end, it will be. And the end isn't yet. Happiness is an emotion. Joy, I believe, is a frame of mind. So how do we develop such a frame of mind? How did Paul do it? How do we rejoice in the Lord when we don't feel like it? It begins with remembering what we know about God. We know many things about God that give us reason to rejoice. In a nutshell, we know who he is, what he's like, and what he's done for us. We know that God is all powerful and all knowing. No one is more powerful than God. He is sovereign. The whole of creation is his. He made it all. He is Lord of all. He is in charge. Secondly, we know that God loves and accepts us the way we are. That's incredible, isn't it? But he also sees all that we can become. And he's always at work in our lives towards that goal. Thirdly, we know that trouble produces character. I suspect you've heard the saying, it made a man of him, or it made a woman of him. When people say that, they're usually referring to some tough or painful experience that this person has been through. And they say it was the making of them. There's a lot of truth in that. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says, we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Trouble produces character. Fourthly, trials prepare us to be more useful. I drew that from James chapter 1, one of my favorite books, as you probably know. In verse 4, where James says, let perseverance, or endurance in another version, finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Mature and complete. He goes on, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Trials prepare us to be fully equipped, ready for anything. Finally, we know that whatever happens to us, God is able to use it for good. Paul in Romans 8, verse 28 says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And the greatest good, as far as God is concerned, as I've said before, and as Paul insists in the very next verse, means that we all become more and more like Jesus every day. And can I remind you, Jesus had to suffer. But becoming like Jesus is not automatic. We have a part to play. Again, you remember James chapter 1, verse 3. He says, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then he says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's that word let that I want to focus on. Let perseverance finish its work. I get stressed, ask Elsie. I get stressed sometimes over silly little things, and it's part of my immaturity. But Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And I struggle because I don't experience that peace. But in the same breath, Jesus said, I don't give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You see, peace I leave with you, but do not let your hearts be troubled. If peace was automatic, our hearts wouldn't be troubled. But he says, I give you peace, but don't let your hearts be troubled. It's that word let, only this time it's do not let. I used to think peace was meant to be a sort of automatic part of being a Christian until I found it wasn't pretty quickly. And then late one Saturday night, I read Colossians 3, verse 15, which says this, listen very carefully. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Now, I understand that verse to mean the peace that comes from God doesn't magically descend upon us when things go wrong. We have to remind ourselves that God is sovereign. He's in control. He's at work, and not let our hearts be overwhelmed by fear and anxiety. Instead, hand over what is troubling us to God and let God pour his peace into our hearts and minds. That's what I did on that Saturday night, and it was an amazing experience. As I gave it all over to God, I calmed down. The stress fell away because I knew who was in control. In the same way, when James says, let perseverance have its perfect result, it's just emphasizing we've got a part to play in all of this. We have to allow God to do what he wants to in us. We have to do the enduring, and I believe that's what we're doing now, and let God do his part. As always, we have a choice. Now, as I draw to a close, I want to say something. I don't want anyone to misunderstand me, but it troubles me sometimes when Christians seem unable to see any purpose that God might have for us in our present circumstances. I'm not saying it's wrong for us to pray to God to protect us or for the pandemic to end as soon as possible. But as we pray, we must believe and accept that God's timing is always perfect. And he doesn't keep us from harm or stick to our timetable. Some people say I'm longing for normal life. Well, I have to say normal life wasn't that great, frankly, especially if we accept God's definition of good. As for letting perseverance finish its work, are we forgetting that God has a purpose in all that he allows us to go through? I often fall into that trap. So I need you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to take my arm and help me along by reminding who God is, what he's like, and what he's done. Emotions are dangerous things. They're a blessing from God, but sadly, the way we feel tends to distort what we know and what we remember. We focus on our suffering, but God is focused on a much greater purpose than that, which is to renew us, to recreate us, to restore the image of himself in which we were created, but which has become distorted. The fact is, you can't restore an old building without knocking it about a bit in the process. Some of us remember when we bought the well and we began to renovate it and we discovered some woodworm. Well, we could have left it as it was. It was just a little bit over the front door, but we didn't, because if we had, it would have spread. And in the end, the whole building would have fallen around our ears. We had to cut out the infected wood and replace it with new, specially treated wood that would last. It's the same with us. There are things in you and me that, if left alone, will bring us down, will stop us from being the people we could be. The renewal process is likely to be painful, but in the long run, we'll see that it was good. And in the meantime, as the storms surround us, like mighty rocks in a raging sea, there are three things that we can hold on to as Christians. I call them the three P's: his power, his purpose, and his presence. Remember the last thing Jesus said to his disciples: surely I am with you always. And as we think on these things, and as we allow our hearts to be lifted up in praise and wonder, we can overcome. Now, as I close, can I just make it, this is very, very clear. This is not a message for anyone who is not a believer. I'm not talking about having a positive attitude. That's certainly not often true of me. It's not about looking on the bright side. And by the way, I hate that song, particularly at funerals. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. And I can do all this through him. It's all about Jesus. Jesus in us by his spirit. So if you don't know Jesus, none of what I said will make any sense to you. This is not advice for non-believers, but I'll tell you what it is. It's a way of life for believers, a way that can open doors to a conversation with non-believers who can't believe the way followers of Jesus respond to trouble. And that brings glory to God. Amen.